Ezekiel 33. Got it? I tell you what. What's wrong? Well, you want to read 37? Okay. I tell you the problem with this, and it's not a problem. We come to church, especially on Wednesday night, it's prayer meeting. And so we name our prayer requests and discuss these different needs. And we know how to pray for people, especially things that are coming up, surgeries and recoveries and such as that. But as I look at this, there's really just no way to tell this outside of reading every verse. And I know that that can become laboring, but it's powerful. Guys, when God inspired Ezekiel of what to write, it was exactly what needed to be said. And so I won't read every word, every verse, but to really understand what's going on here, we need to read it. And then, you know, it packs a very powerful punch right at the end. It says, the word of the Lord, again, the word of the Lord came unto me, Ezekiel, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for a watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. So we understand where this is going. By the way, this is not the only time Ezekiel is inspired to say this. It doesn't surprise us that the message is, if we sound the warning and you ignore it, that's on you, right? That's the message. But then, so that's the hearer. So it's the hearer's responsibility of what he does with the message. But then he says in verse 5, well, he heard the sound of the trumpet and he took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But if he taketh the warning, he shall deliver his soul. If the watchman seeth the sword come. See, so one was the hearer. Now it's the watchman, the warner. If the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So it shifts it from the hearer to the trumpeter, to the watchman. We are the watchmen. We're the ones who are supposed to be sounding the warning. How many of you believe that we are in those days? How many of you believe that? We're in those days. And I talk to people and they say, well, you may not believe this. Oh, I believe it. I believe it. And especially, you know, and people are really hungry for the prophecy and understanding the events of the end. And I know it's, and so I balance it by this. I know by things that we see, we say, surely the Lord is coming quickly. But I want you to remember, and I will balance this also. There was a Holocaust when 6 million Jews were killed and Jesus didn't come back. There's been two named, we call them world wars, and Jesus didn't come back. So there's been a lot of awful things that happened in the world, in history, and Jesus didn't come back. And I'm sure, I'm certain of it, that when people saw what was going on, think of the Dust Bowl in America. Surely they said, this has got to be it. This has got to be the end. But the Lord didn't come back. The difference between those times and these times is that everything's now in place. You see, in a lot of those things, Israel wasn't even a nation. And so now Israel's a nation. All of these things have fallen back into place. Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. So it's fallen back into place. So now I tell you, we better be sounding the warning. By the way, Jesus didn't come back, but everybody that lived in those generations died. And they went to one of two places. They either went to the Lord or they went to hell. And so it doesn't have to be the rapture. It doesn't have to be the tribulation. There is a time clock on our lives. And it's our responsibility as the church to be sounding the trumpet and saying, Jesus is coming. What was the message of John the Baptist? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus came along saying, amen. And so we are supposed to be warning the world that there is a judgment day, that there is a God in heaven, and that there is a standard that he expects that no one has kept outside of Christ himself, and that then we all will stand in judgment. And the Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, if you're going to do it, why wait till you get to judgment? Do it now and go to heaven instead of waiting until you're forced to do it and go to hell. But you're going to admit Jesus is Christ one way or the other. So verse number 7, so thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman, talking to Ezekiel, to the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. What's the warning? The Bible is the warning. The message of God is the warning. It's not just our warning. We look around and go, oh boy, it can't get much worse than this. Is that our warning? Is that as good as it gets? Because how many years did they say it can't get any worse than this? And has it gotten worse as your grandma said that? Verse number 8. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way. The wicked man shall die in his iniquity. Understand something. If I don't tell people about Jesus and they go to hell because they earn that. You understand? So if I don't, the opportunities I have to share the gospel, if I don't share the gospel, God's not going to say, well, since nobody told you, it's okay. That's not how it works. They die in their iniquity and their blood is upon me. We better wake up and get busy. I know that when we stand before God, our sins are washed away, but we're going to be held accountable for this, as stewards of what we've done with what God's given us, with what he's called us to do and the opportunities he's given us. We must act. We must stand. And I tell you what, our grandparents would be shocked to know where our world is today, where our country is today. But that's not the warning. The warning is hell. The warning is eternity. The warning is judgment. And the answer is Jesus. We've got to be sounding the alarm. Nevertheless, verse 9, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. So under that responsibility as a steward, as a watchman, as a Christian, as a church, we've got to do our job. Or he'll be held accountable for it. He goes on and he speaks about that and really repeats it. But look at verse number 10. He says, O thou son of man, speak to the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Hey, okay, we're sinners. By the way, everybody in this building is a sinner. So you mean used to be? No. A saved sinner. Still got faults. Still fall short. Still do wrong. So how should we then live? Verse 11. As I live, saith Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That's so important. So important for people to understand. God gets no joy out of the judgment of the lost. There is no affirmation, no pleasure that he takes in the condemnation of the lost. He doesn't say, I told you, and I told you so, and we don't do I told you so. Guys, it's heartbreaking. We've sounded the alarm, and we've warned them, and we've told them, and we've shown them a better way. They reject it. But he says, that wicked one turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. Why will ye die, O house of Israel? You see, he goes on in verses 12 through 16 and he says this, repentance is life. But sin deletes all righteousness. How many of us ever had respect, regard for someone who was maybe a Bible teacher or something, you know, had really looked like they devoted their life to serving God and being holy and righteous? In fact, you know, just recently. And then to find out about their sin. To find out that they were living a double life. And you know what the Bible says? It deletes all the good they've done. You see, that's what he says here. You say, well, Pastor, how do we ever get ahead if we're all sinners? It's a difference of falling short or living short. There's a difference. There's a difference of messing up and intentionally living it against God. When you choose a lifestyle that opposes God, that's not an accident. It's like somebody saying, I accidentally got pregnant. That's pretty hard. Draw your own conclusions. But there was, I mean, that's pretty intentional. Verse number 12. Son of man, say unto the children of thy people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day he turneth from his wickedness. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for the righteousness in the day that he sinneth. Look at what he says. When that sinner repents, that's all it takes. All the evil he's ever done is eliminated. It's erased. It's washed in the blood. All of it. But when we live for God, and then at the end we throw away our faith and we throw away our discipline and we say, I don't care anymore. I'm just going to do whatever I want to do. All that we've ever done for God is erased. In the New Testament, he says that we lose not that which we have gained. Guys, that's talking about reputation, that's talking about testimony, and it's talking about rewards in heaven. And we can throw it all away with the transgression against God. And that's what he's explaining there through verse 16. Look at what he says again in verse 16. None of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned to him. He has done that which is lawful and right. He shall surely live. Like I say, our sins are washed away. When you stand before God, when I stand before God, the sins of commission where we've transgressed against God will not be held in judgment for that because it's washed in the blood. I know that's hard to comprehend, that God would forgive a Christian who has sinned. But that's what he says. Our sins are washed away. But for our stewardship, for what he's called us to do, for what he's anointed us to do, for what he's placed us to do in ministry, if we're going to answer for that. That's what he says. If you don't sound the warning, yes, they die in their iniquity, but I'm blaming you. That's harsh. It's direct. Is anybody confused about what I just said? About what Ezekiel, about what God said. No, it's not confusing. It's very plain. We know that. Then it says in verse number 17, the children of thy people say, the way of the Lord is not equal. But as for them, their way is not equal. Y'all have ever heard a child say, verse number 17, that's not fair. Not only have I heard a child say it, I've heard adults say it. That's not fair. And I've had church members that just completely could not comprehend the idea that a dirty, rotten sinner, the worst one you could think of, name whatever serial killer you want to, could turn to God in faith and accept God's forgiveness and go to heaven. But that's the deal. I don't like that they did all those things, but I'm glad God's not going to hold me accountable either. My sins are washed away. But see, we say, well, that guy sins worse than my sin. Always your sin's worse than mine. That's the difference between minor surgery and major surgery, right? Minor surgery is on you. Any surgery on me is major. The same thing for you, I know. You know, that's how it is. We judge everybody else, but then when it comes to us, well, that wasn't too bad. Yes, it was. It was an offense to God. But God, through Jesus Christ, in His grace, through love and faith, washed away my sins and yours and theirs for whosoever believeth in Him. That's how. That's not fair. God said, that's the deal. When they turn to me in faith, when they repent of their sin, I forget it all. I wash it all away. And then it says in verses 21 and 22, Ezekiel got word that Jerusalem had been smitten. We have to understand that Ezekiel is in Babylon. He's next to the river Shebar in chapter 1. He's in exile. And so the people of God are in exile. Yeah, there are some that are still back there in Jerusalem and in Israel. There's still some back there. Why? Because who did they take? They took the best and the brightest. I'd feel kind of let down if they didn't grab me on the way out, wouldn't you? Hey, did you want me to go? Nah, you stay here. They left behind the derelicts. They took the good people, the smart people, the strong people. He goes on and he says in verse 23 through 29, after the word comes that Jerusalem is smitten, he says, understand something. The land is ruined because of sin. I love America, don't you? This is about Israel. But we understand the principles of God. We understand the ways of God. And I understand this, that if America doesn't get our act together and turn to God in righteousness, we're going to lose everything we've built. Believe me, that's how it is. And we can blame whoever we want to blame, but it comes back to this. We are the ones that sound the trumpet. We've got to sound the trumpet. We've got to turn people back to Jesus. We've got to bring this generation who's never been in church. Brother Robert called earlier, and we were talking, and he said, or Sister Marla, one told the story about giving a Bible to somebody who had never had a Bible and had never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. And they said, can you believe that? I said, I sure can. I said, it's awful, but I can. There are people in our reach who need the gospel and they don't know the gospel. All they know about the church and about Jesus is what the world has told them, and the world doesn't know. So we've got to tell them. But understand that the calamity that came on Israel came because of their sin. Not just on the people, but on the land. And the same is true of any nation. The Bible says, blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord. Happy are the people that are in such a case. Blessed is that people whose God is the Lord. Wow. You want America to get blessed? Get America to Jesus. If we want our country to thrive, we've got to get them to Jesus. You say, well, we've got to get the right people in office. Well, I'll tell you something. Let me be careful how I say this. But to a large degree, it matters who you vote for. It matters. Your vote counts. And when we vote for somebody who does not follow God's way, we can expect to have the calamity of God on a nation. Go to verse number 30, if you will. We'll wrap it up here. I mean, we've only got four more verses. But this is really the strength of the message. He says, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, everyone to his brother, say, come, I pray you, hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. God says to Ezekiel, brother Ezekiel, people are talking bad about you. People talk behind your back. People say, oh, let's go hear what he's got to say today. Sarcasm. And they come, verse 31, they come unto thee as the people cometh, they sit before thee as my people, they hear thy words, but they'll not do them. God told Ezekiel, preach, but they're not going to listen. He told Jeremiah, preach, and they're not going to listen. I was looking at that this week and thinking about prophets like that. And then here comes old Jonah, and God says, go preach to Nineveh. And Jonah says, I don't want to. He says, but they need the gospel. Jonah said, I don't even want to go to heaven. I ain't going. I know, y'all know, that's the pokey translation coming out right there, isn't it? And he got in a ship, and he goes the other direction, and you know, he ends up in the well 3 days, and in the belly of the well, he said, I'll go. Comes out on the land there at modern-day Tel Aviv, right there on the beach, and Joppa, Haifa, goes to Nineveh, starts preaching to people he doesn't like. He doesn't want them to get saved, and the whole nation turns to God. Jonah doesn't want to go. Ezekiel says, I'll do whatever you want. He said, well, they're not going to listen, but you need to go. Jonah walks in, and the whole, they even put sackcloth on the animals. I mean, they really wanted God. But you know what? When you're obedient, he says, if you sound the warning and they don't obey it, it's not on you. That's what we got to know. Now, that doesn't mean just go out there and say, well, you need to get saved, and if you don't, you're going to hell. That's not a very nice message. But you say, hey, Jesus saved my soul. He washed my sins away when I put my faith in him. And I hope you will too. It's a little bit better. He says they come and they sit there, but they won't do it. With their mouth they show much love, but their heart goes after covetousness. Thou art unto them, look at verse 32, as a very lovely song of one with a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, and they hear thy words, but they do them not. Whew, man. He says, in Ezekiel's day, he said, people come to service to be entertained. To be entertained. Has that changed? There are people who go to church to be entertained. And they'll say, ooh, that was a good sermon. Or they'll say, well, he did the best he could. So let me ask you, our church, Capitol Heights, what difference is church making? What difference is the preaching making? How does it change our lives? Does it change our faith or give us greater faith in God? Does it cause us to rely very heavily on God in our faith? And so whatever trouble comes along, we say, well, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I was talking to somebody the other day about the church and, you know, how it's going. Somebody hasn't been here. And I said, well, here's my question. If we had shut the doors, locked the doors, turned the lights off, at what point would we have come back? Because now, you know, double your mask and all this kind of stuff. Guys, this is something they're going to use for a long time. So at what point is it now safe enough? Well, when enough people get it, herd immunity. When we get the vaccine. Well, when the first round goes through on the vaccine. At what point is it going to be enough to get back to church and get doing the things that we need to be doing? I'm glad we stayed open. I don't fault anybody, not criticizing anybody for taking personal precautions. But as a church, we have met for the last year. And to our knowledge, no one has gotten COVID in this building or brought it in this building. So what would have made the difference? It wouldn't have changed a thing. if we'd have shut the doors and turned the lights off for any portion of those 12 months. Because the people who have the conditions that are at most risk have taken their personal health into their own hands, which is what everybody should do in a free country. Anyway, how has coming to church changed our lives? How has the preaching and the studying changed our lives? Do we keep the prayer line open? Are we in constant prayer with God? Because that's what should happen. We should be in reliance. We should have great faith. We should have the prayer line open. We should love greater. We should be more charitable. We should be kind. We should be surrendered. We should have humility. Wholly surrendered to God. Completely surrendered. So that when God speaks to our heart and says, "This is what I want," we say, "Here am I. Send me." Moses had excuses. "Lord, I don't know if I can do that." God says, "Well, you can do it. I'll give you Aaron. Look, he's right there." Aaron was walking up. He said, "Well, I'll use him. He'll help you." God doesn't want our excuses. Coming to church and hearing the preaching, does it cause us to search the scriptures? I know from time to time, in the heat of preaching, I will say something that I used to really have a hard time with. David and Daniel, I would switch their names. And so somebody would come to me and say, "Wasn't that David?" "Yeah, that was David." Sometimes, and so if you are searching the scriptures, I mean, if I say something that's amiss, you ought to be looking it up and come to the preacher and say, "I don't know, preacher, you said such and such. By the way, it's all recorded. I can't get away with it." And I've had that happen. Somebody would say, "Well, you said such and such." And you know what I do? I go back and listen to it. And see what I said. Because sometimes, you know, sometimes what's said from the pulpit seems personal, doesn't it? I've had people say, "Why, my wife shouldn't be telling you about me." I say, "Your wife hadn't told me anything about you. Everything you said today was about me." I say, "Well, that's the Lord. That wasn't your wife. You better behave. Straighten up." Do we walk circumspectly? Guys, do we know what's going on in the world today? Because of church. Because of the 2 years we spent studying the book of Revelation. Do we see the signs? Do we know it's fallen into place? Or are we somehow still blinded? With our heads in the sand saying, "No, it's just the way it goes." I'm telling you guys, when you look at history, we are there. So because we come to church, do we warn the ungodly? Do we sound the trumpet? Or do we say, "Well, that's the preacher's job and that's the missionary's job," and so we go to church. This is not an entertainment venue. This is church. God's house where God's word is preached. Do we resist temptation? Do we shun sin because of the preaching? Because I'll tell you, if it's not working, fire the preacher and get one that'll make it happen. God says in the final verse there, in verse number 33, God says to Ezekiel, they whisper and they come to church, they come and listen to the preaching. And then they say, "Oh, that was such a good sermon." But he says it doesn't change anything. But he said, "I'll tell you what's going to happen." Verse 33, "They'll know there was a prophet among them when I get done." Guys, this is not Derekology. Even what I, reference as the Pahokee translation, it's just a simplified statement of what's in there. We preach the Word of God, and it's true. It's been true, and it'll always be true. And Jesus said, "Won't one jot or tittle come off of it?" God's Word remains. We need to warn them, but the first thing, we better get warned. We need to know not only is Jesus coming back at some point in the near future, but if he doesn't come back, there's a casket made for us. And we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we better get busy. Because if we don't sound the trumpet, it's going to be on our record that we had the opportunity, we had the knowledge, and we didn't have the will. Let's stand. Father, we love you so much, and we're thankful for your word and the opportunity to be here tonight. God, you heard the needs of our people, and they are great. And we know you are able to meet every need. So touch their bodies and ours. And we pray that you will show us what we should be doing. Convict us, convince us, inspire us. Forgive our sins. Dismiss us now with your grace and bring us back at the next appointed time. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.